Would you please take your Bibles from the pews and turn to page 1762 for today's reading, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. As prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ appointed. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some of the apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining a whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the end of the reading.
Keep your Bibles open, please.
Hello. Morning. Today, whoa, that's really loud, isn't it? Wait a minute. We're learning about how Christ equips us. I've looked at this passage and I've noticed that Paul uses three ideas to talk about how Christ equips us. Because Paul uses three ideas, I'm going to talk about three things. I'm going to talk about soccer players, kings, and then I'm going to tell you about my shoulder injury. And that should kind of sum up the sermon for today. Are you with me? All right, I'll pray and we'll get into it. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the still time to think. Thank you for the quietness to feel. And so we ask you, Lord, that for everyone in this room, fill us with your Spirit so we think and we feel the things you want us to think and feel. And so that our faith in you might increase. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about a soccer player. This guy, his name is Carlos Kaiser, and the quote of quotes is, he is the greatest soccer player that never played. He is a Brazilian soccer player. He had a 10-year professional, 10-year professional career to play soccer, and never once did he go to training, and never once did he play a game. He did anything to get out of training and playing a game. He faked injuries. He got fake doctor certificates. He got certificates from his dentist. One time in the game, he started a fight before the game to get out of playing the game. And for 10 years, he was a professional soccer player that never went to training and never actually played on the field. And I think this quote is the best quote I've ever heard, and listen to this. I wanted to be among the other players. I just didn't want to play. It's everyone else's problem if they want me to be a good footballer. Not even Jesus pleased everybody. Why should I? What an interesting chap. If you met him, what would you like to say to him? I put it out to you. What would you say to this guy if you met him? Okay, Kay would say, hey, mate, you're taking the money. You should be on the field. Anyone else? Yeah, Karen would say, walk right up and go, get over yourself. Anything else? He's taking the spot of someone else who really wants to play. Anything else? Yeah, Joan. You're a great pretender. The reason I would like to go up to him, if you could click the next slide, Neil, so it appears, I'd like to go up to him and I would want to say to him, I want you to live up to your calling, mate. If you call yourself a soccer player, play soccer. If you gave someone your word on a contract, fulfill your word. Why am I talking about Carlos Kaiser? Because I think we should learn from Carlos Kaiser. We need to be clear on our calling. He called himself a soccer player but didn't play. We call ourselves Christians. We have to be clear on our calling, meaning we've got to be clear on who called us and what we are called to do. Does that make sense? Let's read 1 to 6, see if you can pick up what our calling is and what we're called to do. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. It's not rocket science, is it? Who were we called by? I love this. We were called by God, and our God is a Trinitarian God. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that calls us. For example, the Holy Spirit calls us to unity into one body, not being an individual. We're not called to be individuals. We're called to be one body. We've got one Lord. So Jesus calls us to call him Lord, to call him boss, to call him King. We have one hope in him. We have one faith in him. And the interesting thing is we have one baptism, not our baptism, his baptism, when he was baptized into the dead and rose again. And we're called by one Father who unites us as family. And I love the idea that when we put faith in his Son, we become his children. And do you love what the passage says there? He's the Father over all of us, among all of us, and in all of us. And this is really it's a big stark contrast to many fathers. Many fathers don't father. They don't stand over their family. Or many fathers aren't present. They're not amongst their children. But we have a Father in heaven who is over us, amongst these kids. Indeed, he goes one step up and he's in all of us through the Spirit. Does that make sense? Is that right? And so we go back to verse 1. The Bible says to you and I that we should live a life worthy of our calling. If you like, we were called to live together in the Spirit. We were called to submit to Jesus as Lord together. We were called to be a family. The next time someone tells you you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, point them out to this passage, because we were called to one body, to be one family under one Lord. And so if you like, what does God equip us with? He equips us with one thing that's really two things. Number one, he equips us with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is really simple. The Spirit of God gives us closeness to God. We are so close to God, the Father is in us. You actually can't get closer to God than you are now. No course, no experience, no location will bring you closer to God because the Father is in us through the Spirit. But more importantly, what Jesus gives to equip us is us. Because we have an obligation to church, we are the equipment. What's the most important equipment on a soccer team? Not the players. The most important piece of equipment on a soccer team is the players. Now there's people, what did you say, Joan? What did you want to say to Carlos? Yes. You don't want to be a great pretender. Imagine a Christian saying this. Look, I wanted to be amongst the other Christians. I just didn't want to do Christian things. It's everybody else's problem if they want me to be a Christian. Can you see the danger and similarity? Let's learn from Carlos. Number one, we are called to be one in the Spirit. We are the equipment for the team. Okay, let's talk about kings. This is a carving, a relief of an ancient Canaanite king coming back in conquest. And if you look really, really carefully on the relief, you'll see people have been led by ropes and chains. It's hard to see, but you get it. And what had happened in the old days after a battle, the king would literally take the captives and link them up and walk them back into his kingdom. And the captives from the conquered kingdom would become gifts to the people in his current kingdom. So if they took money from the conquered kingdom, the money now would be given out as gifts to the new kingdom. If they took people, the people themselves would become gifts to the new kingdom. If you were in a conquered land as a carpenter, you were conquered, taken captives, and guess who you'd work for as a carpenter? You'd work for a carpenter in your new king. You would be gifted. The people would be gifted. Does that make sense? And one of the best examples of this is King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you're up on Israel history. King Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel, conquered them, took them captive, and then the captives he took back to his kingdom, and he gifted the people out as presents to his peers, to his kingdom. And the example, one of the greatest examples of these people is Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Bible? Daniel's name was Daniel. He was taken captive and he lost his identity and given a new identity. His old skills now were new skills for the new king. Why am I talking about this? Because in Psalm 68, God is described as a conquering king who's leading all these captives that he's conquered into his kingdom. And the interesting thing is Paul says, that's not about God as much as it is about Jesus. And you've got to get this concept to understand what it means to be a church. Are you ready? 7 to 14. Keep that conquering king and gifting people as a concept in your head. You ready? 7 to 12. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in faith to the knowledge of the Son of God and we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. On the cross, Jesus conquered death. On the cross, Jesus conquered sin. after he won that battle, he took all the people that were in the realm of sin captive, and he took them from one kingdom to another. I'll use David Gray because he's looking at me. So David Gray was in the realm of sin. The day he trusted in Jesus dying on the cross for him, Jesus put a neck around David and said, "You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're my slave. And all your skills and your abilities and your intelligence now belong to me, and you will serve my people, not your people. You're going to lose your old identity because who you were in the past doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to give you a new identity since you're coming to my kingdom." Can you see the strong parallels? I'll tell you the truth. I was a slave to sin, and I'm proud to be a slave of God because I've got a damn good master. Remember, there's no such thing as a free person. You're slave to one thing or another. And you can see in verse 11, I don't know if you picked up the argument, notice what it does. This is why, so there's that picture, and then he talks about the gifts he gives in verse 11. Notice in verse 11, he gives. Jesus is the giver of apostles. Jesus is the giver of prophets. Jesus is the giver of pastors and teachers. So if you like, the people, God saved David to gift him to Christ's church. God saved Gary and Kim so that they might become a gift to his church and his kingdom. Clear? What is the function of all these gifts? You can see he gifts people to work for him, to build up his church. And now I'm going to put verses 7 to 12 together. You ready? So notice what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says he gives to every single Christian a portion of grace as much as he decides and no one else. And then he gives people. So let's use David. David was in slave to sin. Jesus conquered sin. David put his faith in that victory. Jesus undid the clasp around his neck that made him a slave to sin and gave him a new one. Click, you're mine. And now you are a gift to my church. But wait a minute, to every believer, I'll give some grace. If David didn't have the Holy Spirit, he would be a gift to the church. But God gives him the Spirit and his grace, so now he is a good gift to become something for God. Now, when I reflected on the passage, I was very caught by verse 11 because I consider my gifting to be a pastor teacher. So for me in this passage, I look at it, it's my job to prepare you. My job is to prepare you to serve others, verse 12. Verse 13, my job is to make sure that everyone in this room has the same faith, the same Lord. And if you have the same faith and you know Jesus, verse 14 says you'll become mature. Verse 13 says you'll become a mature person. What's maturity? Verse 14, a mature person isn't rocked left and right by the latest YouTube or by the latest idea or by the shifting politics or by the shifting teaching or by the shifting blessings up and down. No, a mature Christian goes, I don't need any of that. I've got a chain around my neck. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm spirit-filled. I know my role. I'm good, thanks. And these things buffet. You know that old Japanese saying, the sea can roar as loud as it likes, but the mountain doesn't move. And that's who we are in Christ, the spirit-filled people. And your role is in verse 12, is to serve. That's why you were saved, to serve. So Christ equips us with each other. You are God's gift to the church. That's a weird thing to say. Okay, can we talk about my shoulder injury? Because I just need a bit of pity. Thank you. And we must. I hurt my shoulder And of course, my wife had to convince me several times to see a doctor. Lucky my best friend's a doctor. And so he assessed me, I found out that my shoulder, my body is very, very complex. And apparently for my shoulder, some of the muscles in my shoulder are not playing their part. And what happens is when the muscles at the back don't play their part, the muscles in the front have got to work harder and play a part that's not theirs to play. And when a muscle and a ligament plays a part it's not meant to play and take a load it's not meant to take, what happens to it? Tear. When you have tears, you have inflammation. When you have inflammation, you have pain. When you have pain, you have limited mobility. The dilemma is to fix it is slow and painful, but it's better than limited mobility and no strength. What's this got to do with us? We are the body of Christ. Can you see where I'm going? Verse 15 and 16, and we're done. Instead of all the worldly practices, instead we, speaking the truth in love, will grow into all things, into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. With a church full of sinners, it's inevitable there's going to be a bit of inflammation and a bit of pain. But according to verse 15, we speak the truth in love. If it ain't true, it ain't loving. If it ain't loving, it ain't true. So next time someone inflames you, speak the truth in love. Verse 2, and while you're doing that, just be completely humble and gentle and be patient with that person, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Secondly, we need to support each other. I found out that when I had my sore shoulder, because one muscle wasn't doing its work, it wasn't supporting the other muscle. He did a test, and I did it with my good shoulder, nearly lifted the physio through the ceiling. But the other shoulder, I had the strength of a young child. I'd hate for the body of Christ to be made weak because we can't support one another because we're busy supporting ourselves. I'm an independent person. I don't need anyone's help. Or the other way around, look, I can't support anyone. I don't want to get involved in other people's lives. It'll complicate my life. We don't want Christ to have to go to the physio because he's got bad ligaments, do we? And I think in verse 16, it's a similar idea. I think everyone must play their part. Would you not agree? Verse 16 is very, very organic. You know, in the past we hear about, you know, we are the temple, and it's a very rigid, bricky kind of thing. This is more organic, and that reflects our relationship in this room. We're organic. I came up with three questions from this passage, from the 3 points, that I actually think every Christian in this room should answer for themselves. If you're not a Christian, that's cool, but I think if you call yourself a Christian, I think it's really important to answer these questions. So question number one, you should be able to answer, do I live a life worthy of your calling? I hope you're not like Carlos Kaiser, a pretender who likes to hang around but doesn't want to play the game. So please ask yourself, do you live a life worthy of your calling? If you've answered that question, let's get a bit more specific. What do you do to serve Jesus to build his church? So if, let's say you had a non-Christian friend, they said to you, oh, what's a Christian? Oh, you know, we follow Jesus Christ, we're his servants. And what happens if they said to you, oh, what do you actually do to serve Jesus? What would be your answer? Please have an answer. It's important for you to develop in your faith. And the third one, which I thought was interesting, because we're meant to do it together, we're meant to support one another and actually give support. So we need to ask two questions. One, do I allow others to support me? And two, who do I support at church? Please don't count your spouses in this, for those of you who are married. If you're not supporting your spouse, Supporting your spouse has nothing to do with being a Christian. That's to do with being married. But who do you support? Now, some of us in this room are very proud. We're happy to support others, but we don't like being supported. For the note of the microphone, I'm pointing to myself. And there are others in this room that are happy to be supported, but won't support others. Can I encourage you to be a helpful ligament that's healthy and able to receive support and give support? There you have it. Christ has equipped us very well. We have the Spirit. We have a clear, clear calling. We've got a solid Lord. You are God's gift to the church. If you're a gift, please start giving to the church and start receiving from the church so we can grow together as one into the fullness and maturity that Christ would have us be. I've said enough. Amen.